Before you're seated, we invite you to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been looking at the subject of faith and what you add to it. And today we want to focus primarily on verses 5 through 7. But once again, a little background is due the passage. And so we'll read from verses 1 to 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. And if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. He's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow. Father, thank you for this privilege of looking to the Word. I pray that you will allow these things that are deep truths to become clear to us, that you will give us an understanding heart, that you will do a mighty work among us too. If there is one without Jesus Christ, though perhaps having thought they're saved, I pray that you will break down the barriers that are made of clay and instead open their eyes to the need of their soul and bring them to a saving knowledge in Christ, I pray. For believers, I ask that you would teach us to be equipped in an even greater fashion to obey you. Teach us to grow in grace, to live our faith. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to take you to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, and in this passage, we are revisiting it often because there's so much here. We've shared with you that as Peter writes, he certainly doesn't sound like a fisherman anymore, does he? He's given you a lot to digest, and I hope I've been giving you some tools that are worthwhile. And last week, we looked at the subject of faith. There was enough interest in the subject as we presented it last week to put it into your bulletin once again in the form of the salt and light. So if you want to take advantage of that bulletin and hand it out to someone, please do so. It's designed for the purpose of showing you what it is to know whether you're born again or not. What is faith? And so it'll also refresh you too with some of the things that we shared with you last week about those 12 questions. And there are more you can add as you study the book of 1 John that will be of benefit or advantage to you in being able to talk to somebody about whether they truly are born again. So we put it there for you, and I trust you'll take advantage of it and share it. Stan, by the way, was mentioning to me this morning that our website was visited 2,000 times this last month, I think is what you told me, and that's pretty amazing. So thanks once again to Stan and Carol and all they're doing for us, both of the bulletin and the website. And I keep praying, too, that God will use those little things that are put out there that go around the world to be of benefit to others, and as they are, hopefully, for you as well. But as we looked at the subject of faith, you'll notice it is really the focal point. In verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And it goes through this list. As we shared with you last time, it's the idea of something that comes out of something else. So as you are living your faith, virtue, let it be something that arises out of that. And out of virtue, these other things just expand and develop and grow. So while you practice, when I was thinking about this text of Scripture, couldn't help but realize, really, that this is the definition in the Word of what living faith looks like. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I've got great faith? Well, how do you know? What is faith? Isn't faith the channel through which you, the graces of God are brought into your life and the channel that you rest upon Him in salvation? Well, yeah, it is. So what is that faith? What does real faith look like? So last week we gave you that list of things. And then that living faith, if you're truly born again, are these lists of things in verses 5 through 7 that will be attendant with faith. In other words, if you're born again, your nature has been changed. And your nature has been changed, so there will have to be the equipment to behave a certain way. But you've got to put a little energy into it too. It just doesn't come to you by osmosis. You have to work at walking with the Lord, and God gives you that equipment. So what does living faith look like? How do you know you're living faith and displaying it to the lost world? It's what Peter gives us in these three verses. Living faith looks this way. I do believe there are certain passages that describe the three kinds of faith that seem to be in Scripture. There's the body of belief, Jude verse 3. We're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's the Word of God. This is our book of faith. It does not change. It is forever settled before God in heaven. And the Scriptures tell us that the Lord has elevated His Word above His name, which means that His promises are sure. They will never fail. So if you trust Christ, you need to know that there is a body of faith that you believe. It's the Word. Then there's also saving faith. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, describe what saving faith is. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. And you go through the list of verses, there's a title deed in there. God's promises, He's handed you the title of salvation through faith. There's saving faith. That is what transforms you. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so faith, this saving faith, is a transformational faith that makes you new. And that's what Peter is referring to back in verse 4, where he says that we've been made to be partakers of the divine nature, plants a new nature within us. You know, certain dogs are created, if you want to call it that, to emphasize their natures. We had a Cocker Spaniel when I was a kid. Cocker Spaniel was a mess anytime company came. Just couldn't handle it. Always nervous. He ended up being relegated to the basement, as I remember. So our dog lived in the basement for most of his life because of the nature of our dog. You know, there are all kinds of other natures. My grandfather had a Great Dane. When I was a little kid, you know, you're about this high. And this Great Dane was so tall that he would stand on my uncle's shoulders. He'd put his paws right on the shoulders, and he'd be eye to eye with my 6'4 uncle. So here I am, this little kid. And this dog was a nice, kind dog. His name was Dunbar. Great name for a Great Dane, isn't it? So Dunbar. Dunbar was loved my grandfather. When my grandfather was in the ministry, he would take Dunbar at visiting time in the afternoon. Dunbar would come to his office, and he'd have his leash, you know, to go. And grandfather would walk him out to the car and put him in the car, and Dunbar would sit in the passenger seat, and grandfather would go driving down through Philadelphia, never locked his car doors. Dunbar was his constant companion when he'd go visiting at the end of the years of his ministry. Well, Dunbar, when I was a little kid, I remember walking past this on vacation. There was a door up against the cabin. Dunbar loved it in the shade, and he'd be in there, and I'd forget. So I'd come walking by the end of that little doorway and that little shadowy cupboard where he was hiding away, and I'd hear him go, "Moof. What's that?" You know, this big dog letting you know, and it rumbles your chest as it kind of growls at you a little bit. Big dog, there's a nature to animals, and they breed them for their nature. And of course, you know these things more than I. Well, God's given us a new nature. That new nature comes through saving faith. When you trust Christ as your Savior, God plants within you the divine nature. You're no longer a brigand and a hellion. You're no longer a rabscallion and a scoundrel. He changes you. He places within you a brand new nature. That's the divine nature. And that nature needs to be exercised. And that is living faith, which is what Peter moves to next. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. And if these things be in you and abound. You look at this text, and as we shared with you last week, our mind, if we're thinking about it, would like to reverse it and say, why not saving faith, which makes you just love everybody? You know, you're just this brand new baby Christian, so I love everything, and so that's what I do. My new nature has changed me. And then that leads to brotherly love, because if I'm loving God, I've got to love his people. And brotherly love then leads us to godliness, because godliness would be a part of showing God to others. And you go on down to finally getting to virtue, and you think that that would be the capstone of it all. But God doesn't put it in that order. In other words, real agape love, the kind of love that God gives, is what comes out of these other things first. So some people love everything because they don't know what not to love. And that's not biblical godliness, nor is it great faith. You've got to exercise real good love that would represent God's love because of the work that's gone into the previous steps. So where does God begin? Not where we begin. Where does he begin? What does he say about this faith, and what do you do with it? What comes first? He talks about effort and energy. The word virtue is the English word that's used to translate a Greek word here, defining something about excellence. We find this concept of excellence in other verses. You'll find it back in the verse 3, just to start with. He says in verse 3, as his divine nature was given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God's glory, God's excellence, God's energy, God's investment of thing in this thing. And because of that great glory and virtue, he's given to us these great and exceeding precious promises and this new nature by which we've escaped from the corruption that's in the world. That's a great word, excellence. Don't you like to be told that you did an excellent job? Get that A+ from the teacher. Great job. That means a lot if you're really trying hard, because you just love having that little encouragement that is given. There are other places where this word excellence appears. Back in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, there are things we're supposed to be thinking about. And then if there is any virtue, it's this word excellence. If there's anything of great value, if there's anything that is of high worth. So I've been doing a little bit of study on the subject of why they picked this word virtue and placed it here to translate the Greek word. Virtue is an interesting word. You know, the Bible talks about a virtuous woman and her price, her value. It's something beyond compare. Virtue is a great word. You know, you look at the word virtue and it's got other words that are related to it, like virtual. Virtual means something in essence that is similar, or something in essence that's being copied, or something in essence that would be the essence of a thing. So like a virtual world. Virtual is related to the word virtue. There's the word virtuous, of course, and virtuoso. Somebody's really good at what they do. You've got the word virile, or the word virulent. Talk about a virulent strain of a bad disease, something that can't be beat. There's a sense of strength in all of this, isn't there? Interestingly enough, the root word there is vir, which is in the Latin, which would be related to a man. So it's fascinating to see that there's a manly excellence here. It's related to the Greek word as well. It's in that concept of energy, energetically putting your energy into something. And so I thought, you know, we're living in a world that's got a confusion. We've got an awful lot of people that are gender confused and they call themselves something else. We have a lot of people that don't know what a man's role is. And you know, it's interesting that God would say, first thing right out of the gate, first thing to build into your faith, that comes out of your faith, that is to be added to it, is virtue. Moral excellence? Absolutely. Energetic? Yes. Manly work? Oh, you better believe it. Religion is not just for women and children, men. It is for men to apply their heart to it, and women can share in this same kind of manliness, if you want to call it that. There's a sense of courage in this. There's a sense of applying yourself to the fullest extent. Not only a sense of duty, but a willingness to sacrifice yourself. That is included in this word. When you think in terms of the differences between men and women, it is a fascinating thought process to just start yourself, introduce yourself into it and say, what makes the difference? What's a man's role? What's a woman's role? And young people, you need to listen to some of this because I think it's important for us. When a husband and wife get married, what kind of vows do we take? You know, to love, honor, and cherish? Yes. Those are important vows, but there is a subtle distinction given. A woman, or it used to be in most religious circles, a woman would often promise to obey. And that has a biblical context to it. It's not a bad word. It's a great word when it's related to a man who gives his wife something worthy of obedience, respect. The man turns around and promises to his wife not to obey her, but to protect her. Interestingly enough, a woman never comes into a marriage, or most that I know of, never come into a marriage with an intent of protecting their husband. They'll come into a marriage to protect their children, if God gives them to them, but they prefer or they desire to be protected by a husband. A man doesn't come into a marriage with an intent of his wife protecting him. Try telling some other guy that, men. Doesn't work that way. You don't ask for your wife to be a protector. You know, you come into a marriage with an intent of protecting. So there's a distinction given, and that's why the word virtue carries a great sense to it. It's that idea of a protecting, manly strength. Now, years ago, when I was younger, and I would, be working out, lifting weights and those sorts of things, and I, if I'd overdo it, I'd say to Betsy, I'm sore, but it's a good sore. And she would look at me and say, good sore? What are you talking about? Good sore? How is it possible? Well, it just goes to show you that there's a distinction between us. You know, guys, you know what this is. You work hard and you overdo it a little bit and you know you're getting stronger because you wore yourself out. That is a good sore. And that's a manly virtue. It really is. It's generally not what women desire to do. But you and I know that when we really want to work out, we've got to get a good sore. It's got to hurt a little bit in order to progress. And that's just a distinction God's built into us. Well, that idea of manly courage, manly virtue, there's an individual, William Meisler, who put it this way a little bit. This virtue is a behavior or virtue and the essence of a man who has the maturity and autonomy and self-confidence to face the world based upon his own individual excellence. Just kind of put it in simple terms. It's a behavior of virtue and the essence of a man who has the maturity and autonomy and self-confidence to face the world based upon his own individual excellence. No wonder guys are competitive. We're willing or desire to risk in order to win. That's a manly virtue. You know, there's that comparison going on, that competition going on. Boy, when my boys get home and start to arm wrestle, or wrestle in the kitchen, kitchen it can happen. It can happen in the living room. It can happen in the basement. It doesn't matter. It just happens. It's a manly thing, isn't it? Now, Beth Ann will sometimes get in the middle of it, but not because she wants to. She ends up getting caught up in the middle of it. You know, there's a distinction, manliness versus femininity. Now, women, feminine doesn't always mean that you're weak. There are some women that demonstrate virtue, which a man will turn around and say, wow, I understand that sense of duty. I understand that sense of a higher purpose. I understand that sense of excellence. But it does tend to be the kind of thing where you think about the men who gather the muskets and they go off to defend their homes. It's that idea of a man who says, I will put myself on the line because I have these precious people I will protect. That's this word, virtue. Virtue that carries with it a tremendous sense of courage, a tremendous sense of effort, a tremendous sense of purpose, if you want to call it that. So virtue is a general moral excellence. It's knowing the right action, the right thinking, the right approach in goodness of character. That's virtue. It's the idea of a specific moral quality regarded as meritorious or good. Men, that's what defines you in this society and will define you to this generation. You need to reinvigorate it and redream it and reestablish it as a goal in your life. Because this world's not going to help you do that. God does it. He will encourage you because that's what He is. God's excellence, that's what we saw in verse 3. It's God's excellence that is glorified in His calling of you. It's according to that excellence, according to that virtue, according to that goodness of moral character, according to that self-sacrificial love, which is what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Virtue is first because it resembles what Christ does. He's the virtuous one. And then we will see every one of these characteristics illustrated in His life as we go through and go forward with what we see here. This idea of virtue includes with it freedom to fail, freedom to risk, and freedom for reward, free to compete, free to self-sacrifice in responsible care and safety of others, freedom to pursue, freedom to conquer. And also, it seems to resemble a disaffected reason, if you know what that means. Not disinfected, disaffected reason, meaning the emotions don't come into it first. The emotions arise out of it. What is it that God calls you to be? And therefore, what do you drive at becoming? The subject of faith, living faith, is established with a character of manliness that is displayed before a lost world. Now, can women be included? Absolutely. And you ought to be. But I think it's very instructive that Peter picks this word up and places it first. You've got to be brave to live a life of faith. You have to be purposeful to live a life of faith. And it's not just this ethereal thing that's kind of artsy and kind of just all roses and beauty. It's not that thing that's all sugar and nice. It's really something that is a call to excellence, to strive, to prevail. That's what God calls us to be. So no wonder the word virtue is here. Not just virtue or virtually, virtuous, but also powerful. It's that idea of being good at what you do. Virtuoso. One who has studied hard to do well and present something beautifully. And so we find this word virtue, and we add into it this concept of virtue to that effort that is to be done. He says, for this very reason. What very reason? We have escaped corruption. The nature that God has given to us is there. He's called us to excellence. For these very reasons of who God is and what He's accomplishing, we need to apply and add, giving all diligence, meaning hurry up and do it. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith, virtue. The word add here is an interesting word and one that we've kind of alluded to in the past. It's that idea of preparing a choir and providing for a choir. In their day, that Greek word choreo was the idea of somebody who had a performance that was to be done, and so they would lavishly purchase and provide for that work to be done. It was something where you just pour yourself into it, you pour your resources, anything that was needed to make that choir do what it needed to do, you just pour it out of your own pocket. You lavishly gave it. And so he says, in the middle of your faith, your responsibility as a believer is brook no cost. Don't stop at anything. Just your goal is to lavish into that faith, add to that faith, pour into that faith with excellence this virtue that God's called you to be. Take everything, men, within you, all of your manly essence, and pour it into your faith. Don't sit back and say, well, what are the women doing? Don't sit back and say, what is somebody else doing? There's that subtle challenge. You know, we are individuals in this world, and so there's a need to be slightly different than others, or at least do things that make you stand forth. And that's why people love the limelight. But there's also that driving desire, apparently, according to the word individualism. There's a concept of building into your life the thing that's going to make you not care what somebody else thinks. You're going to be so tied to what God thinks. You're an individual. Guys, pour into your faith that uniqueness of not looking at others, but looking to the Lord. And put all of your manly essence into building and growing your faith with excellence. Can you do that? You and I look at it and say, well, we're just men. See, the best of men are just men at best. But listen and remember, believers, God's the one who commands this. Pour into your faith who you are as a man. All of the duty, all the responsibility, all the protecting desire, all that purpose, all that driving ambition. Pour into your faith who you are, that God is making you to be. And don't sit back and say, well, I don't know if I'm spiritual enough. You know what? God gave you His nature so that you can be true to that nature. So you pour forth or you lend energy to that work. It's like lifting weights. You're going to give it everything you've got because you know that workout is good. There might be a good soreness afterwards, but that's what a man does. That's what a man's called to be. Be faithful. Now, ladies, that doesn't discount you either. Be a part of pouring into your faith that excellency, that challenge for beauty, that challenge for goodness, that challenge for duty. What has God called you to be? According to the nature God has given you. But thank the Lord He uses a word that at least we have some godly men illustrating. What does a man do? What's a man look like in the faith? Peter says, pour into your faith godly excellence, that excellence that cannot be corrupted, that excellence that is pouring your life into something else. And of course, John Bunyan, the great writer of Pilgrim's Progress, basically stated this. He said simply this. He said that this is what real faith looks like. This is the practicality of faith. Applying your heart, applying all you are in excellence. Look back, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and see there that great passage that is a reminder to the children of Israel that carries forth today and as to what we're to be doing as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Sound like virtue? Absolutely. Pouring yourself into this with all of who you are. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why? Because the Lord our God is one. He is our God. So we apply our hearts, our lives, our souls, everything about us, and He includes our strength. Guys, you can do that. That's what we're called to be. Demonstrate virtue in all that God has called. And of course, the next thing that we'll just get started looking at here is the subject, knowledge. When you look at the knowledge of God and what we are to know about Him, there is a certain sense of knowledge that we know by rote memory. We learn these things. And that's good. It's like Sunday school lessons. We learn that God is good. We learn that God is powerful. We learn He's the Creator. We learn that He loves us. We learn that Jesus died for our sins. We learn these things that are just simple facts. And they're supposed to be applied to our heart. What's interesting here is we've seen this word knowledge before in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He's going to explain that in a minute. As His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So there's your rote memory. You're learning about who God is. But now He moves into this segment of adding to your faith, not just rote memory, but that which arises out of, first of all, saving faith, which is based upon doctrinal faith that's going to show the living faith. He says, add to that virtue. Put some effort into it, not just to memorize who God is, but to live with Him and get to know Him. We just celebrated Valentine's Day. And of course, Valentine's Day for us men is always one of those challenging times. You know, you got to remember what day it is and that it's important to someone else, even though it wasn't necessarily for us. And I sent my mom a little card for Valentine's. And I just said, Mom, thanks for all the times when I was in grade school that you bought those little pieces of paper that we would poke out of the little card and you'd have to sign. And I didn't have any problem writing the Valentine's cards to the guys, you know, Joey and Billy and all the rest of them. But do I have to write one to Sally? Really? Mom, thanks for putting up with that. You know, Valentine's long ago taught me something. I don't know what it was, but it taught me something. Because it wasn't exactly what, you know, my favorite holiday, of course. And of course, then you end up falling in love with someone, and then you have this bride. That Valentine somehow means the world to them. And then you have this daughter come into your household. And then she starts to date somebody. Guess what? I've learned a lot about Valentines, and I wasn't going to let the guy she's dating have a better Valentine than I was going to send her. So it's competition. Now I understand Valentine's Day. You know, you look at Valentine's and the subject of getting to know one another. The subject of faith is not to be something just hidden away. It's not a private thing, especially if you actually pour into your faith the effort and the energy that God is asking us to give in excellence. And then out of that effort and energy and walk with the Lord and a good sore in serving Him comes a knowledge of who He is that's rich, just like a good marriage. A good marriage grows through the years because of what you pour into it. Same thing is true spiritually with regard to the things of God. Salvation is not supposed to be kept just quiet, something private. It can't be. But you're understanding why Peter will move us in the future to where perfect love fits in. Perfect love comes from a commitment. You know, with all the feelings of it, with all that, you know, the Valentine-y stuff about it, real perfect love begins with that commitment that is rock solid. It's got that essence and that virtue that of something that will never change. There's that duty, that requirement, keeping your promises, that is so necessary to what will provide for agape love. If you switch things around, you destroy the purpose of what the Christian love or Christian life is supposed to look like. Living faith. Living faith is a life poured into service for the Lord, loving Him. And as you do, you put yourself on the line and you depend upon His promises and you pour your heart out, your essence of who you are, and you get to know the Lord better. Because you've been walking with Him. You've been being tested by Him. And you're testing Him as you depend upon His promises. This is where Peter is taking us. And then next we'll see self-control when we gather again next week. I want to give you just a couple of thoughts as we conclude our time together today that would challenge you. Of course, we've looked at this passage of Scripture in a number of different ways in the past. But today, that idea of furnishing, adding to your faith, furnish your life in an orderly fashion is what we're learning here, without any stoppage. You know, if you look at this list of things and one you're good at, pouring your heart out, but you're not so good at self-control, you're only going to be as strong as your weakest link. Start with virtue. Pour your heart out to walk with the Lord and learn of Him. Strengthen each portion so that as each one develops out of the next, out of the last, you have this unit of life that's a life of faith. Is there something within this list that you need to work upon, to be strengthened by? And then I would encourage you to identify in your life if you've begun to lose your intensity. Is your Christianity dry? Have you not been pouring your heart out to the Lord in prayer and in a walk with Him? Have you been pouring your efforts, your manly essence, if you want to call it that, into something else that doesn't demonstrate a life of faith? If that's the case, you need to repent. Revisit your first love, your Lord, and walk with Him. Is God doing business in your heart today? Is there something you need to confess, forsake, and then replace with something that honors the Lord? And are you giving it your all? Let's bow. I want to give you a few moments to talk with your Lord, and then I'll conclude in prayer. Father, how thankful I am that You give to us such plain truth in the Word. And it convicts each one of us that there is more that we can be doing to honor our Lord. There is more of an effort, for we do get distracted. We do become weary. We do grow older, and things begin to lose their shine. We also allow things to get in the way. I pray that You'll convict our hearts, that You'll cause us to rejoice that we have such a great God. And remember that we're to be living in a worthy manner to such a great love as our Father has bestowed upon us. May we not be fearful. Give us the courage of heart and of soul. Give us the strength. Give us the virtue. Give us the wherewithal to display that virtue to a lost world. Give us the ability to walk by your grace. For Father, anything good that arises from us doesn't really arise within. It comes from that new nature. It comes from the prompting of the Spirit. It's actually that which is empowered by our God. And so may we be unafraid to test the reality of living faith. May we be unafraid of pouring our heart into that truth and that living life. And may the lost world see it and recognize that there is a true God before whom they will stand and give account. Father, I pray that you'll cause us to confess our sins. Forgive us for where we've been slovenly in our Christianity. May we walk with you, I pray. Glorify yourself in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.